Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Thank you for tuning in today to the Interfaith Roundtable. I'm Richie G., your host, and today we have with us...
Howard Wingo from Freedom Baptist.
Richard Green with Eastern European Mission.
Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
All right, and we started our study, our 52-week study on the life of Jesus, studying the life of Jesus, and we are in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and so that's where we are today. Hopefully you read it this week, and we're going to dive into Mark and learn more about it. Let's start at the beginning, guys.
Can I make a commercial first?
Sure.
Is that okay?
Sure.
We're asking you, and we're trying to tell you each week what you're going to be reading the next week. And if you get a chance, really try to do it. And if you have never done this, reading an entire book of the Bible in one sitting is one of the best experiences you will ever have with Script. A lot of times we pick up a verse, and that's a great thing. I'm glad they gave us chapters and verses so we can find stuff. Mm. Or else it would take a long time to find something in the middle of Isaiah, you know. But, you know, if Howard's wife sends him a love letter, he doesn't open up the envelope and go to the third page, the second line, and the fourth word. Now, he might if he's trying to remember what she told him later to get at the grocery store. Mm. But when he gets it for the first time, he is going to sit and he's going to read that thing start to finish. And if he gets interrupted, he's probably even going to go back and start over so he can... So we're asking in these first 4 weeks to read each of the Gospels start to finish. And I know that takes a lot of time. But you will see things and learn things and experience things you won't get any other way. So, trust us. Is that okay? Give it a shot. I think you'll really benefit.
Yeah, it's definitely the context and the situations are clearer when you read it straight through than just diving into the middle somewhere. So, definitely. And what is our next study in Matthew?
I should have anticipated that question.
Yeah, no, it's Matthew.
Luke.
Oh, is it Luke next? It is Luke. Okay, Luke.
So, 24 chapters.
All right, so for next, we'll repeat it again, but for next week, please try to read Luke as in one setting or as close as you can to one setting for next week. Well, here we are in the Gospel of Mark. We'll start at the beginning. Who exactly is the author of the Gospel of Mark?
I didn't do it.
Me neither.
I believe it's John Mark. Is that...
That's what we say. The Holy Spirit, of course, through humans. What do we know about him?
In Colossians 4:10, it says that he's the cousin of Barnabas and companion of Peter. Peter calls him in several places my son, I believe in 1 Peter.
Yeah.
And we know him from the book of Acts, chapter 12 and chapter 15, when he was with Barnabas and Paul. And then had that little dust up where he didn't want to go forward, and Paul had enough of him. But then the good thing is, later on in life, Paul calls him a fellow worker, tells Timothy to get Mark, for he's useful to me. And so we see that...
there's some reconciliation.
There's some reconciliation there. And I was just thinking about this part of it, and it's good for... For people like me who've had a few hiccups in their Christian faith, you know, here's...
People like you, Richie, there's no other kind of people, you know?
Exactly. Well, you know, here's a guy who was, was on the outs with Paul, and yet we see how God took him to a place, and Peter, another guy who rejected the Lord and had a hiccup there, took him under his wing and then, you know, helped him to grow in the Lord and be used to the point where... He actually, you know, writes one of the main Gospels.
Yeah, that's neat.
It is a really, it's a good story to understand. It's not how you begin, it's how you finish.
Yeah.
You know, so there's always hope.
And there's some traditions that associate, John Mark is obviously close to Barnabas and Peter.
Yeah.
And some traditions suggest that John Mark may have kind of recorded this for Peter, that this is Peter's story that he gave to John Mark.
Yeah.
So it's kind of neat to see that connection. I think as you read, you'll probably notice some emphasis on Peter in this story. Perhaps more in some places than others. But it's just neat. And sometimes I think if you're new to Bible study, you kind of look at me and say, well, who cares who wrote what? I can't even say the sentence right. Who wrote what?
Yeah.
But sometimes that really kind of helps you get some of the flavor of the story.
Sure.
If I know who wrote this story, it just helps.
Yeah.
It helps.
Yeah, it's like John. There's certain things he says in there that he wouldn't say if he was speaking about somebody else.
Yes, absolutely.
So it does make a difference. So when do you think it was written?
Well, most people think, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us some of this stuff, so we're in the land of speculation.
Yeah.
But most people think that Mark was the first gospel written.
Right.
So it's very early, very, very close to the life of Christ, maybe only 20 or 30 years.
Yeah, the 50 to 70 A.D. is one of the dates, between 50 and 70 A.D. And as you said, compared to the other gospels, it's probably the first one. And what do you think the rest of the order is? If we were just to...
my hunch is the way we've laid it out in the study: Matthew, Luke, or excuse me, Mark, Luke, Matthew, and then John's definitely the last.
Yeah,
and we'll I think you'll see that as we get into it.
Yeah.
And again, does it specifically matter? No, but it's a neat thing. And if you read some commentaries, it's something you're going to see when you read in those.
Yeah, definitely. And we'd like to get your opinion on this. Are there any of the Gospels, or which one do you think is the most chronological?
Oh.
Yeah, because, we have the idea sometimes that it's chronological, so when it's different order, it gets people a little upset. Like,
yeah.
I don't get it. How come this is first in this book and way later in this book? So is there one that's more chronological than the others?
What Richie's getting at, guys, is that not all of the books of the Bible are perfectly chronological. Now, generally speaking, the beginning is before the ending, but sometimes in the middle, the events aren't necessarily in calendar order.
Hmm.
I think John is the least chronological.
Right.
He arranges things in a very particular pattern. There's seven signs, and then almost the last week. That's basically it. And I think he arranges those things to teach us theology, not to teach us chronology.
Right.
I tend to think that Luke and Mark are the two most chronological.
Yeah.
Luke especially says, "I've set out to write an orderly account for you."
Right.
Now, that doesn't, again, necessarily imply chronological order. It could be a thematic order. But he says, I'm writing this. Mark, one of the things you'll emphasize in Mark is that he tells you the action. I mean, it's just wham, bam, So when you tell the action, there's not a lot of room for anything that's not chronological.
Yeah.
So Mark is, now, again, when you hear us say chronological, not chronological, I can't even say the word, Richie. We're not saying accurate or not accurate.
Right.
We believe this to be accurate, 100%.
Yeah.
But how it's arranged. And sometimes, if you're not used to Bible study and you don't know that not everything is chronological, you'll hear somebody say, well, these two things disagree.
Mm.
No, they actually don't if you understand that they're not chronological.
Yeah, that's why it's important.
Yeah.
Because when you start to read, everyone seems to have their favorite gospel. And then when you start reading the others, they're synoptic. They have the same stories for the most part. But
explain the synoptic idea in that way.
Well, there's three that are very similar, correct? They have the same stories, the same pattern.
Rough timeline. And those are Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Right.
John's the weirdo.
Yeah, John's the one who just takes a short portion of what ministry is it, John? Is it a certain time
period?
Is it
the Galilean ministry John focuses on?
I think it is. Anyway, John is a very short time period packed in there, whereas the others have more information, more spread out time-wise. So it's just important to know that just because it's one or two isn't in the same chronological order, it doesn't mean that they're not true or that there's a contradiction.
Several years ago, I wrote a book. I had it published. And as I'm relating events in my life, I would tell certain things. And then I realized I'm putting this in the wrong place.
Hmm.
And so I went back and changed it. So as John or one of the gospel writers relate something, they're relating from their memory a whole lot.
Mm-hmm.
And so they may get something switched, So that's not anything to...
Well, what I really think of is if you take any group of people or just a couple of people and you think in terms of them reading a book or going to a movie or even witnessing an event, if each of two people that witness one of those things we're telling the retelling the story, everybody is going to have their own, not a version of what's truth, but their own, what they really enjoyed or what really touched their heart or what excited them. And that's going to be what they're going to share first, maybe. So, you know, they're all telling the same story. They're just, you know, telling it from their own perception of what's, you know,
and for their audience
first. Yeah, and granted,
there's their
audience.
Some stories from the time when I was in college that I tell my mom differently than I tell my college roommate. And that's not necessarily because anything bad happened, but because what we'd find fun about those stories is very different, you know, or what worries mom. And when you read Mark, you don't see Mark quote a whole lot of scripture. So that kind of indicates to us that he's not writing to a Jewish audience who knew scripture. When you get to Matthew, you can't turn a page without reading 15 passages from the Old Testament. And you see real quick, there's a real difference of emphasis.
Evidently, Mark is younger than the, say, Peter and John and so forth. So when they were with Jesus, walking with him during those 3 years of his ministry, Mark was not part of that. So he was not one of the apostles. He was... was he from the outside looking in at that time? Did he see some of the miracles? But he's You know, it's. I take him to be much younger.
Yeah.
And so he probably was a child or a teenager, maybe, during the actual timeline of the Gospels. So, as indicated, he was. He might have been writing this for Peter. Since Peter didn't have a gospel,
though
we have the epistles of Peter.
It's just neat to see what you described. You know, his viewpoint is different. And you know, you could ask the question, why did God give us four gospels?
Yeah.
That's a great question. And there's so much overlap, but there's so much different. And each one gives you just, you know, the way 3D glasses work, whether they're the old red and blue pieces of cellophane in front of your eyes, or the fancy ones with a television or a movie theater, you give two different perspectives, and your brain puts it together to form 3D. That's what this is.
Of the four Gospels, only two of them were apostles, as Matthew and John. Luke, he comes along later as the physician for the Apostle Paul.
Yeah. Man, it's a neat story just to see the way this came together.
Yeah.
What's your favorite gospel, Howard? Do you have one?
Oh, goodness. That's difficult.
Howard says, quit asking me hard questions, you dummy.
It's like saying, do you like coconut cake or coconut pie the best?
No coconut.
I have to think about it.
Let's talk chocolate, not coconut.
So, which of the gospels is my favorite? Well, all four of them.
You cheater. Yeah. Come on, Richie. You got a real answer to that, don't you?
Oh, mine's Matthew.
Is it?
Yeah, dispensational
specialist. I preach more from Matthew than I do the others.
Yeah, see, and I would hate to say Matthew, but because Matthew Hyatt.
I wasn't actually there when it was written.
It wasn't written about you or by you.
No. Nope.
But I enjoy Matthew.
I'm kind of a John fan because... Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story kind of for people who don't know the story. John assumes that you know the story and brings out some details. And when you do work in a church, a lot of the people that I work with every day and every week are people that know the story, but I need to bring out some details. So John kind of, I've adopted John, or John's adopted me. I don't know which way that goes.
So anyway, we have the four Gospels written by, you know, different timelines and those who were with the Lord and those who weren't. But it's all put together by the Holy Spirit, and for that very purpose, that it pulls us all in. And Matthew, I think, was writing primarily to the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And so Luke was writing more to the Gentiles, I think. John, he was writing to express God's great love.
Yeah.
And
then Mark kind of feels like he may be writing for the Romans even. There's almost no quotation from Scripture. It's full of action. There's not a lot of theology in some ways.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't record a speech of Jesus longer than four or five verses, hardly anywhere. Mm. It's just, I love it. The verse 1, the beginning of the gospel. You know, you go to Matthew and Luke, you get a full page of genealogies. Here's who begat who begat who begat who.
Yeah.
But you get to Mark, he just says, here it is. By the end of the first chapter, you have John the Baptist, Jesus born, Jesus baptized, Jesus tempted, Jesus beginning his ministry, Jesus calling his disciples, Jesus healing a man, Jesus healing more people, Jesus preaching, and Jesus healing a leper. You're only one chapter in.
Yeah.
You get one chapter into Luke, Jesus hadn't even been born yet.
Yeah.
So Mark just really, you know,
yeah.
He gets out the door. Sometimes if I'm studying with somebody who doesn't know the story, I like to go to Mark just because it's quick. You know,
yeah.
I don't have to sort through some of the things. If I'm studying with somebody who has a church background, I'm more likely to choose Matthew because then I can rely on his citation of Old Testament passages
right.
and do some stuff with prophecy. But Mark, you know, if you don't know the story, Mark's probably where I'm going to take you.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't overwhelm you. It's only 16 chapters, and it's action-packed.
Yeah.
And we are all Gentiles, so.
Yeah. You know, that kind of helps.
Yeah.
Yeah, like yeah. you say, Mark, the first chapter, he gets right into it, and... Richie caught me off guard when he was asking us to identify ourselves. I was looking at a verse that I had underlined in the very first chapter. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there prayed."
Mm.
So I think that shows both his humanity and his divinity in that one action.
Yeah.
So it's,
yeah, definitely. All right, well, you know, that's the first half of the show. We have a lot more to talk about. We'll be back for the second half of the show right after this short commercial break.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
All right, welcome back to the second part of the Interfaith Roundtable. We have half-hour shows now, but we're on every Sunday, and we are in the Gospel of Mark. And Howard just read a verse from Mark in chapter 1 there. And as we get into some of the words that are used, we have the idea of don't tell anyone. There's five or six places where Jesus says, don't tell anybody what I did or who I am.
And sometimes we have trouble with that because at church I spend so much time telling our people, tell everybody.
Right.
And then Jesus goes and says, don't tell anybody. Mm. So, you know.
I wonder sometimes if that's reverse psychology. You know, tell a child, don't do that because you want them to do it. But he was overwhelmed in that first chapter. It just in that first day there that he writes about, it was a day just full of casting out the demon in the synagogue, healing people, Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, it just over and over and over and over again. So he had a full day right there in that one. So he's tired. So he does need some time to himself.
Right.
For his own sake, for his own body, that human part of him.
Yeah.
And he needs time to be alone with his father.
And there's also the sense, Jesus says several times in the Gospels, my hour is not yet come.
Yeah.
That, you know, Jesus didn't need to be crucified the day he was born. There's a reason the Spirit sent him to Egypt to avoid Herod, who wanted to murder him.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus had things he needed to accomplish first, and I think you're right, Howard. I think there is some reverse psychology going on. I think there is some he needs some rest, but also I think there's some Jesus putting the brakes on this timeline because the people wanted to make him king.
Right.
Well, he didn't need to be king, not that kind of king yet. You know,
not an earthly
king. It's an interesting study when you look at that. How many times in John, especially, where it says, you know, my hour is not yet, or the time has come for me to go to Jerusalem. It's definitely established. There was a plan. It wasn't just happening the way anyone else wanted. There was a plan, of course, also for him to be on Passover and with the feasts, you know, for everything to coincide. So it was timed out perfectly. So I think that is a good point there.
I think it's interesting that look at how much he did do in 3 years.
Mm.
But imagine for a moment how much he probably did of things in his first 30 years, you know.
That are not written.
And then, too, think in terms of, you know, as I get older, I really appreciate young men. But, you know, there are some who would go, look at Matthew. I mean, you know, I won't mention his age, but, you know, he's, compared to Howard and I, you're a puppy. And,
I've been housebroken.
Well, that's good. That's good. But you know, I have a great admiration for Matthew and his knowledge and everything. But, you know, how many people would have looked at Jesus the same way mm-hmm. they might would look at a 30-year-old today and go, you know.
Why did Jesus wait till he was 30 years old to actually begin the ministry that he was sent to do? Did part of that have to do with a priest was supposed to be 30 years old and he was not going to break that?
You know, the text doesn't tell us explicitly, but I think you're right,
yeah,
Howard.
Yeah.
And by the way, I know I say the text doesn't say explicitly a lot. That's probably a phrase that if you analyze my preaching and writing, you know, but I think it's kind of important to say this is what I think based on what the Bible says versus this is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
So that's just a Matthewism. Feel free to ignore me.
But you know, I mean, the thought comes, well, he could have done, he could have started that at 20.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
God has a purpose for everything.
Yeah.
Nothing is done by accident with God.
And also, he had to fulfill the law, right? So if the law says 30,
right.
then he wasn't going to break that.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So, but then those 3 years, 3 to 3.5 years of his ministry, oh my goodness. It'd take us 100 years.
Yeah, well, it says in John, right? All the books in the world can contain all the things that he did.
So. But these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life. Man.
Now, another word, immediately, was used 17 times in the book of Mark.
You know, the one that wanted to follow him, I believe the lunatic in the Gadarenes, he said, no, go home and tell. Go home and tell.
Go and tell.
Yeah. Yeah, there was one or two where he said, go and tell.
So there's this emphasis on the people Jesus said, don't tell.
Yeah.
There's
mm-hmm.
this emphasis on immediacy, like you just mentioned, Richie, 17 times.
Yeah.
You know, the story, it moves. You know, when I read Mark, it sometimes feels like you're on a roller coaster. And, you know that feeling you get when you're going to the top of the hill and you clink, 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 clink. And you get to the top and it's just getting ready to take off.
Yeah.
I feel like that when I read Mark's gospel. It just... it gets ready to move, you know.
Yeah.
This immediately. That's really neat. What else did you see emphasized in the
book? There were heal and healed together 8 times, and also to cast out 13 times, which the entire book is basically healings and casting outs.
Yeah. I wrote down 3 words. What did you see emphasized? Action, healings, and emotion.
Mm.
Those are the things I saw the most in this book.
Mm.
Now, do you find those things in the other Gospels? Yes. But what does that leave de-emphasized in Mark? You thought about that any?
Mm-hmm.
If actions, healings, and motion, or emotion, is emphasized, what's de-emphasized? Well, compared to the other Gospels, the preaching of Jesus and his teaching.
Mm.
That doesn't make it unimportant, but that is de-emphasized.
Yeah.
Jesus is the servant king.
Right.
You don't see that quite as much in Mark.
Mm.
Using only what you have in Mark, how would you describe Jesus? A man of action, a doer, a king, powerful, mighty, compassionate.
Mm.
And like we mentioned previous shows, we'll have these questions online for you so you can read through them and you can yell at the radio and tell us what words we forgot or what we messed up. But it's neat to see.
Mm.
How would you describe the disciples in the ministry of Jesus?
You know, some of them are kind of obscure. There was James the Less, and sometimes they have different names, and I get confused. Who is Thaddeus?
Yeah. Matthew and Levi and Alphaeus and Thaddeus. And I get my names confused.
Mm-hmm. They're a little slow on the uptake. You know, there's also 2 places where it says your heart was still hardened.
Yeah.
Which is pretty heavy-duty language.
For
his disciples. Twice he said it to them.
Mm-hmm.
And,
you know, there's James and John, the brothers, but you hear more about John and very little about James.
Yeah.
Poor guy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he was the first martyr, I believe.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's so much of the Gospels that you pick up when you read them, and I have some notes from reading all the way through, so forgive me if I've spoken too much, but there's a symmetry in the Gospels that sometimes you don't see. In the first chapter, when Jesus is baptized, this is chapter 1, verse 10, it describes the heavens as torn open. It's a weird... But the other Gospels just use the word parted or open
or
saw, but it uses the word torn open, ripped open. At the end of the Gospels, in chapter 15... When Jesus is crucified, you know what word uses again to describe the heavens?
Mm.
Same word.
Huh.
There's a symmetry. in the gospel story, when Jesus is born, you remember who announces his birth to the shepherds? Remember?
The angels.
The angels. And when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness or the desert place, you remember who ministers to him?
The angels.
The angels. And you remember when Jesus is praying, do you remember who comforts him?
Yeah.
The angels. Huh. And you remember who he said he could have called?
Yeah.
Well, in the song we sing 10,000 angels, but it's legions of angels.
Yeah.
And who's there when the tomb is opened?
Yeah.
And you know, you see these things follow through the whole story. The story of Jesus is really neat in the way that the Gospels tell that story so beautifully. Like they craft it so you can't help but see. In John's Gospel, when Peter is at the court of the high priest, getting ready to betray Jesus, it tells us, the ESV uses the word, he's sitting in front of a charcoal fire. Mm. And I always thought, who cares what kind of fire it is? You know, we're talking about the trial of Jesus.
Yeah.
What an insignificant detail.
Yeah.
That word only shows up in the Gospels two times. Two times. Once there.
Mm.
The next time is after Jesus is resurrected at the end of John's Gospel, when they've been fishing, and Jesus meets the disciples, and he sets up a charcoal fire, and they have fish, and Peter is restored by Jesus.
Yeah.
I think that word charcoal fire is designed to tie those two stories together.
Yeah.
It's the same thing that happened when he betrayed and was restored.
It
serves as kind of a cue to link these events.
Yeah.
The mountains in the story of Jesus. He goes up on the mountain to preach the Sermon on the Mount. He goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration where God says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. He's crucified on the mount, not a mount, but he prayed on a mount. You know, and just these little details that are kind of insignificant in a sense, but significant because they sort of show me that hand of God, that providence that works through this entire story.
Yeah,
you can see it when you read the whole things like this.
You know, as you read through, the four of us, if we read through the gospel, there's something going to speak to me more than it does to you, and then some to you. And you brought out about that charcoal fire.
Yeah,
Peter was sitting by the fire, and then that. So that really spoke more to him maybe than it did the others.
I'm sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So now he's feeding me by this fire where before I was betraying him.
It's deja vu all over again, you know.
Yeah.
What else did you see in Mark's gospel?
Well, let's see here.
We got a whole gospel full of notes, so you know what do you do?
Why did Mark write only, or why was he were the Gentiles his audience?
That's a good question.
And what did you see that what would lead us to believe that it's the Gentiles?
Well, we talked about the lack of quoting scripture.
Right.
He doesn't do the things that a Jew would do to give the credentials to Jesus. He doesn't tell us who he was born to. He doesn't link to... And frankly, if you're explaining the story to somebody who doesn't know anything about the story, that stuff wouldn't help.
Right.
It wouldn't matter. Now, if you're explaining the story of Jesus to a Gentile, the Gentile doesn't care if he was kosher.
Right.
Yeah, that part of the story
doesn't
help. Or
the genealogies, like you said earlier. They would mean nothing, the genealogies, to a Gentile.
And like Richard mentioned earlier, we're Gentiles, so in a large sense, the story is helpful for us.
Well, it's kind of like go to the point of where a person's at and bring them from that point.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And as a Gentile, you're not going to really think in terms of going back to the Old Testament times and the prophecies and so forth that were there.
Mm.
You know, you're just going to probably need to hear, hey, who is this man Jesus? What did he do? Why did he do it?
Mm.
And how does it benefit me to know this story and apply it to my life?
Yeah.
So, yeah, big difference in the way you'd approach.
Yeah. We've said that this is, show Jesus as the servant.
Yeah.
Right. And as we get into the other Gospels, they also paint him in a specific way.
Yeah.
Right.
Each Gospel kind of has some things it emphasizes. In Mark, we get Jesus, the man of action and might and power.
Mm.
In Luke, you kind of get Jesus. I don't know if I should cheat and give you guys the answers for next week. So, in Luke, you get Jesus as this great reverser. Luke is the one who gives us all of the parables and all of the stories that have the unexpected flip-flop. Luke gives us the prayer of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Which one comes away justified? Not the one that should. Luke gives us the prodigal. Luke gives us the rich man and Lazarus. Luke gives us virtually every story of role reversal. And that's, you know, if you get the idea that Luke is writing perhaps to even a Roman official or somebody high up, talking about a message that steps on the toes of somebody high up, is the humble will be exalted and the exalted will be humbled. Like I said, the story is tailored to who you're preaching to.
God looks at us differently than we look at each other, that's for sure. You know, we, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So we look at something in one way and we're not looking. So the Gospels are very important for us to understand how God sees.
And I think it's important too to try to find out what the difference is when you're reading a gospel, right? Because it's different for a reason. Otherwise, we wouldn't have different ones.
God gave us four.
So I think it's interesting when you read. Look at Mark; it's more of a servant, man of action, and shows him in that light. And some of the others we'll get into show him in a different way. So you know, as we get close here to the end of the show, so what do you think is the important thing to take away from the Gospel of Mark? Or anything in particular? I mean, there's many, obviously. What's the main message, or what should we take away?
You know, I think what Matthew had listed in his booklet here of the memory verse, you know, from Mark 10:45, you know, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The first part of that, that he came to serve, not to be served. And, you know, I think of life's experiences that I've had in the secular work world and having somebody that was the boss. And everybody worked to serve his purposes and what he felt, you know. And here's Jesus coming to say, you know, it's about me, but it's about you. We need to deal with you. We need to work for you.
Right.
We need to serve you. I want to be here to, and look at the miracles that he did to heal people and so forth. You know, we think of people's spiritual lives, and certainly that's the most important thing. But sometimes they have other needs.
Right.
Yeah.
And Jesus wasn't any different in that thinking. He gave us that perfect example. In fact, you know, sometimes. You know, you've got to feed somebody so they'll have the energy to listen to what you have to say.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
You know, just following off of what Richard said, that memory verse, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, tells us so much about him. He came. It would have been right for him to be served.
Yeah.
He deserved service. Service was due him. But he rejected what was due him. Philippians 2, he poured himself out. He made himself nothing for us. He became obedient, humble servant so that he could give his life for other people. Wow, there's the gospel in a nutshell. Here's what God did for you. And I hope that this is your first time reading all the way through a gospel. I hope we haven't scared you off today with details or technicalities. But I hope if you're listening to it, you're encouraged by what you see in the story of Jesus.
All right. And that's the end of our show. But for next week, please read the Gospel of Luke. And if we do have the website up, I'll try to announce it before during the week and before the show. And then you can go to the website and read along and look at the notes as well. So we're working on that. And hopefully, if we don't have it up by this show, we'll have it up soon. So thank you for tuning in to the Interfaith Roundtable. You're listening to it every Sunday from 4 to 4:30 on WDKN and 101.5 The 1 FM. Have a great week, everybody.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The 1. Or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.